When bad news comes, panic is never the best solution. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
As soon as you hear bad news, you're tempted to get really busy, really frenzied, really reactive. And sometimes God would say to you, shh, stop. Stop. Don't think that if I make four phone calls, I'll solve the problem. Just wait. Wait. Trust. And quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And maybe tonight, that's what you need to hear. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Trust in him.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
We live in a culture that's very adverse to passing judgment. We don't like to suggest that someone may be wrong in what they're doing. After all, that's bad for their self-esteem. It's gotten so bad that some schools today don't use a grading system of A's or F's, since it might discourage a kid to hear that they failed. And others tell kids it's not important if they get their homework right or wrong, just so long as they tried their best. Maybe that's why books of the Bible like Isaiah make us so uncomfortable, because they reveal that God isn't hesitant to condemn sin or judge those who make wrong decisions. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reveals why the fact that God's willing to do that is actually good for us. But before we begin today, here's information on a book offer that can help you understand God's plan for each of us a little bit better. It's The Unusual Suspect, and here's more.
When Stephen Baldwin was riding the wave of fame from his most successful movie, The Usual Suspects, he thought he was in his glory. Hot in Hollywood, whatever Stephen wanted, Stephen got. But he found a new, more meaningful role in life, that of a Christian, a role more radical than anything Hollywood can offer.
Mostly kids are, you know, out there taking risks and wanting to have fun and this and that. Well, there's no greater risk and no greater thrill and fun than tapping into the most awesome power that exists anywhere, which is God and His Spirit. If you can get a hold of that, there's no skate park, surfboard, kiteboard, snowboard, any board. You know, the ultimate is the Jesus board.
The Connection is offering a book by Stephen Baldwin, The Unusual Suspect, My Calling to the New Hardcore Movement of Faith.
When I became a Christian, I was somebody that was a skydiver and bungee jumper and doing all kinds of stuff that was giving me the maximum potential of the thrill of life. I never thought it would ever be possible that the Holy Spirit could actually be 10 times more gnarly than any of that. There's nothing God likes better than a good challenge.
In The Unusual Suspect, Stephen takes you behind the scenes and tells the stories that haven't been told of celebrity life, a curious family, and a hardcore faith.
I cry out to the Lord with this request. I want you to show me something in this life experience that surprises me. I want to see you do your thing in my existence that I never thought would be possible or never could have anticipated. For me, that's the base jump for Jesus each and every morning. I take the leap and trust in Him.
Get The Unusual Suspect by Stephen Baldwin from The Connection now. Order online at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888.
Well, you can find out more about this monthly resource at our website, connectionradio.org, or if you have anything else you'd like to find out about The Connection, just send us your inquiry to info@connectionradio.org. You know, God isn't content to let us make wrong choices just so long as we try our best, nor is He shy to point out where we fail. However, He also gives us a chance to try and change before it's too late, something that people aren't always willing to do. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We'll catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
There's even Earth Day, where people convene all over the earth to worship their God, the earth, their mother, the progenitor of their life. Well, know this. In the tribulation period, God will destroy their God. All of that to say this. If you think we've trashed the earth, and I'll admit, I think we have not been great caretakers of it. But if you think we've ruined it, wait till you see what God does with it. When you read the tribulation period, how God utterly trashes and decimates the earth he made in very drastic, and it causes people to wail and moan because their only hope is taken away. And we start understanding the whole reason for that kind of judgment. Verse 19, chapter 24, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is split open, the earth is moved exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed like a cottage. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. One of the things we have learned over the last century is that our solar system is not a peaceful place. It's very violent. You look at the surface of the moon, the lunar surface is pegged and it's beat up because of the meteorite activity upon it. And you can't, if you look at the moon, you can't because it's a waning crescent tonight. But when it gets to bigger, it gets to be like a waxing gibbous in a couple weeks, and you can look through a high-powered telescope or a pair of binoculars and you can see those huge craters. And you don't have to even go to the moon. You can just go west out to the Barringer Crater in Arizona. And it shows a violent past on the earth, how that a relatively small meteorite hit planet Earth and created this large hole, 1 mile wide, 570 feet deep. What happens when, in the tribulation period, God starts pelting the earth? What that will be like. In Revelation, it says, great hail fell from heaven. It fell upon men, and each hailstone weighed one talent, 125 pound blocks of ice. That's a hailstorm. Have you ever gone to an old ice house? Remember those 25 pound blocks of ice? Imagine if one fell on you. Now imagine 125 pounds falling, the kind of devastation. You say, why would God stone the world? Well, you know your Bibles. What's the punishment that God gave for blasphemy in the Old Testament? Stoning. These worshipers, these hardened people who worship false gods, God himself in the tribulation period is highlighted here, just highlighted only by Isaiah, will be destroyed. Chapter 25 through 27 is a welcome shift. It's the kingdom age. It's songs of praise that I believe fit perfectly after the tribulation period. Chapter 6, verse 20. I'm just going to highlight a couple verses. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Go down to chapter 27, verse 6. Those who come, I believe this is going to be the kingdom age. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. That's the land of Israel. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now today, Israel amazingly is doing this, in part, but just in part. They have taken, since 1948, 408,000 cultivatable acres, and now there's over 1 million acres that are productive. It's the fourth largest producer in the world for citrus fruit, that little tiny speck called the nation of Israel. In the millennium, it will be fruitful, and perhaps he's speaking about the fruit of righteousness and peace, or it could be literal as well. Now, third, chapters 28 through 35, and we'll move quickly, is the condemnation. Remember, that's the theme of the first 39 chapters, the condemnation on both Judah and Israel, north and south. Woes and warnings are given. And there are six specific woes that are given to these two nations. Now, whenever you read woe, well, if you're on a horse, what does woe mean? It means stop. And that's the way I like to look whenever I read woe in the Bible. I go, whoa, stop. Consider this. And Israel is going down a path, and God says, whoa, W-O-E, but it should be like, whoa, stop. Don't go down that path. Turn around. Stop. Because if you don't whoa and you keep going down, it'll be really whoa. And in the Hebrew, by the way, woe is oi. So God sees what they're doing and goes, oi. Verse 1 of chapter 28, woe, oi, to the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. That's a euphemism for the 10 northern tribes, all under that large tribe, Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys to those who are overcome with wine. Now he warns them not to go down to Egypt to make an alliance with them. And the next several chapters, he goes, look, don't go down and make an alliance with Egypt, thinking that, well, me and Egypt will be best buds, because when the Assyrians come, me and Egypt will beat them up. God says, not smart. Why would you trust them and not just trust me? So chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Okay, here's the short story. Isaiah warns Judah not to mess with Egypt. Don't make an alliance with them. They go, okay, we're going to listen to Isaiah. They stop doing it. They repent. They trust the Lord. The northern tribes of Israel don't listen to Isaiah's woes against them. They make an alliance with Egypt. They are taken captive, 722 BC, by Assyria. Judah is left alone for a period of time until their sins stack up. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians will take them captive. Verse 15 of chapter 30. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, he says to the 10 northern tribes. In other words, look, your real hope is in a frenzied move and making an alliance with Egypt. That's not your answer. The real answer is to trust and wait on the Lord for his strength. And I love that verse. I love that verse because as soon as you hear bad news, you're tempted to get really busy, really frenzied, really reactive. And sometimes God would say to you, shh, stop. Stop. Don't think that if I make 4 phone calls, I'll solve the problem. Just wait. Wait. Trust. And quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And maybe tonight, that's what you need to hear. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Trust in him. Chapter 31, verse 1, here it is again. Oi, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. So you get the picture here. The warnings and the woes to the north and the south. Okay, I want to sort of connect two dots. What Israel did in the past, they will again do in the future, unfortunately. Though this is looking at something they're doing now, and the immediate predictions will come to pass because they'll go into captivity. In the future, and in the future from now, Jesus predicted something very interesting. He said to the Jews, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. Another will come in his own name, him you will receive. And the Bible predicts that there will come a person named, we call him, ill affectionately, the Antichrist, or the man of sin, who will make a covenant with the Jews and then break it. And they will trust in this man of sin who will come in his own name and exalt himself above all that is called God, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians. But what they did in the past, unfortunately, they will do in the future. Chapter 35 is the kingdom age. And most conservative scholars will tell you that. This isn't just a skip idea or a Calvary Chapel idea. Conservative scholars, Dallas Seminary, John MacArthur, all say that these are changes that will take place in the millennium. Chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the deserts shall rejoice and blossom like a rose. Just think for a minute, looking out here in the great desert Southwest and seeing flowers and greenery. You know, when you land, just imagine just rolling hills of thick, green, verdant, water-driven areas. Sounds pretty good? It's going to happen. Now, if you think it's desolate here, you go to Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq. That's the desert around Isaiah at the time. It makes the moon look lush over there. I mean, one time I took a taxi cab ride from Amman, Jordan to Baghdad. It was 25-hour one-way trip, 25-hour back. Taxi ride, the taxi driver, was a chain smoker and played Madonna tapes the whole trip. Okay, so imagine me in a taxi with an Arab driver smoking, listening to Madonna, 25 hours. Going through this desolate, there's nothing to look at. The only thing that kept me sane on that trip was thinking of the future of that desert, desolate region. One day this is going to blossom like a rose. There won't be chain smokers. There won't be Madonna tapes. It's going to be the kingdom age. Verse 5, let's move quickly. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus Christ came for 3.5 years and healed people. They were blind, they were deaf, some were dead, they were resurrected. When Jesus, 3.5 years ministry of Jesus on earth, we call it the trailer to the movie. It was the preview of coming attractions. It won't just take place in Galilee for 3.5 years, it'll take place worldwide. During a kingdom age, there's coming a day, and there's going to be no broken homes, no broken hearts, no diseases, no hospitals, no wheelchairs, no funerals, no sadness, and no hell. It'll all be eradicated, and the kingdom age will be that on earth. And now, in the minute and a half we have remaining, we take the fourth leg of this 39-chapter block, and that is the condemnation on, what's his name? Sennacherib, or you wrote Assyria, or you could write Aram, A-R-A-M. That's another ancient name for Assyria, Aram. Sennacherib was the big boy on the block who flexed his muscles and took over the world at that time. Now you'll notice something. In chapter 36 through 39, just look at your pages. Just look at the difference between the Hebrew parallelism in the first 35 chapters and the way it's written in chapter 36, 37. It's written just like a regular prose, isn't it? Not poetry, it's prose. Because we're dealing with history now. And really briefly, look at verse 1 of chapter 36. It came to pass in the 14th year, the king of Hezekiah, that's Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Okay. So Sennacherib comes, sends his field general called the Rabshake, who comes with a letter and big mouths and an army to Jerusalem, and basically says this: don't trust God, your God won't save you. All these other 46 cities that we've overcome, they trusted their gods, we wiped them out. Don't think your Yahweh is going to help you at all. Give up. Chapter 37, verse 1. So it was when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes. I would too. Covered himself with sackcloth. I would too. Went into the house of the Lord. Good move. And the first person he calls for, call in the reverend, call in Isaiah. Verse 2, he sent Eliakim, who was over his household, Shebna the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord God, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon them. They will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." That will be fulfilled literally. He will turn back, he will be killed, but the army remains in Jerusalem. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out. This is one angel now. Don't mess with angels. And killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So can you picture it? That threat comes against them. Isaiah says, don't worry about it. They mess with God. God will get them. An angel comes, destroys 185,000. Ding dong, the witch is dead. You know, they look out, the walls of Jerusalem, there's 185,000 dead. So that brings a little more color into the words of Jesus when he said to Peter, "Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, put away your sword. Don't you know I could call for 12 legions of angels?" What? 12 legions, if one can pull this off, 12 legions, like, wow. Okay. You've heard of the show Touched by an Angel? This is Punched by an Angel. That's what I would call this. But they were prideful. They were prideful, and pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, chapter 38, Hezekiah gets sick, he recovers. Chapter 39, he's dumb. That's how we end. He's dumb. Could you skip? I know we're done now, but could you explain what you just said by he's dumb? Yeah, this is what he does. King Hezekiah, there's some guys from Babylon coming just to visit. And so he brings them in, says, "Hey, let me show you how blessed we are." And he shows them all of the treasuries of the temple, all of the treasuries of the kings of Judah, all of the treasuries of Jerusalem, which makes them go back. And in a few years, when they get power, they will be back, destroy the city, and take all of those treasuries to Babylon. So condemnation of Judah, condemnation of Judah and Israel, of other nations around them, of Assyria. An interlude with prophecy and eschatology in it. And now, next week, Isaiah will go from condemnation to consolation, from denunciatory literature to conciliatory literature, from Old Testament to New Testament.
The fire and brimstone sections of Scripture where sin is condemned and we're warned of God's impending judgment aren't the most popular sections of Scripture. However, they're important for two reasons. One, they remind us of just how seriously God takes the issue of sin. And two, it reminds us of just how precious the gift of redemption and salvation really is. We'll continue through the book of Isaiah next time, but before we go today, if you'd like to share with people the good news of God's salvation from sin, here's how you can help us share that message globally.
What does your support of The Connection do? Well, it keeps us on the air so you can hear solid Bible teaching day after day, year after year. But it also does much more. It goes beyond your doorstep and helps us take The Connection to places like Belize, Micronesia, New Zealand, and more. Your $25 a month as a global connector helps us connect people all over the globe with the truth of God's Word. So please consider becoming a monthly supporter of The Connection and help this ministry continue, both for you and for thousands of people all over the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, this month, when you help support The Connection, we'll send you a teaching from Dmitry Krupennikov of Russia. We'd like to help Dmitry and his ministry by getting The Connection on the air in Russia, and your support of the Global Connectors can help us do that. Sign up today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And you can also order a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6. That includes shipping when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or if you'd like to get more resources from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, just visit this website. It's BibleFrom30K.org. And I'd also like to remind you that it's your financial contributions that make this daily time in God's Word possible. So when you contact us, consider sharing just a little extra to help us keep on the air in your area and to take these daily Bible studies to new areas around the world. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Explore the second part of Isaiah next time as we learn how it's different from the first 39 chapters and what that means for us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.